Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holland Road, and great to see you. Special welcome if you're a visitor here this morning. And we have the wonderful privilege of opening God's Word together. So if you'd like to open a Bible, if you don't have one, do just raise your hand and someone will bring you one. And we're just coming to the end of our series, looking at Exodus and looking particularly at the Ten Commandments called Set Free to Live Free. Next week, as I'm sure you've gathered, is our World Missions Gift Day, where we're seeking to raise just under £50,000, I think £47,000. And just to keep encouraging you to be seeking God, to be asking God what he wants you to give. And then after that, we're going to be starting a new summer series, and we're going to be looking at some of the prayers of Jesus, particularly the prayer in John 17, because we recognize that this is a key time for us to be growing in prayer. It's a key time in our nation. It's a key time in the life of our church as we look at partnering with Oasis, and we're going to be making a decision over that in the coming weeks and months. So we're going to be really pushing into prayer, the most important activity of our lives. But before we do that, we're going to look at this last commandment, commandment number 10. So Exodus 20 verse 17 says this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for what you've been revealing to us through these wonderful commandments of yours. And Lord, we come and we pray that this morning you would continue to speak to us. Lord, that you would continue to give us hearts of love and passion and compassion for this world. Lord, that we wouldn't be those seeking what we can get, but we would be those who embark on that wonderful adventure of giving. So come and speak to us now, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, the Ten Commandments, if you've been with us, you'll know, are like God's constitution for how to get a society that isn't kind of unequal, unjust, and unfair, but a society that is thriving, a society that is loving, a society that really works. And it might be worth suggesting to our hung parliament that they take a look at them. Because they draw attention to some things that I noticed have been completely absent in our political discourse or in our cultural discourse and discussions about the state of the nation. You know, there's been lots of talks about investing more in public services or getting the best deal out of Europe, neither of which look very likely at the moment. But there's been talk about making sure people don't avoid tax or chasing laws to stop terrorists getting away with their crimes, you know, controlling who comes in and out of the country. But there is little or no talk about why there is so much brokenness in our world and brokenness in our nation. There's no talk of why people avoid tax, why people aren't kind and loving to one another, why relationships break down, why children are neglected and abused, why there's crime, why is there crime, why A&E departments are often filled with drunken, desperate people, why the elderly are so often neglected. Do you ever wonder why poverty continues in our world despite unprecedented wealth globally? Why does it continue? Despite all our advances as a global society, why are we as a church needing to raise so much money to help people? Do you know, no one has acknowledged that regardless of who is in government or what deal we get in the Brexit negotiations, the same brokenness will continue unless it is addressed. the core behind it, the reason behind it. And that's the issue that God begins and ends his commandments with, because God knows that unless you get to the cause of people's behavior, the reason why people do what they do, you can't hope to sort society out. You can't get the sort of thriving society that we long for. You may have noticed a pattern in the Ten Commandments. They begin at number one and end number 10, focus not on outward behavior, but on inward desire. Inward desires. Firstly, our kind of internal attitude towards God. And secondly, our internal attitude towards others. That's what this 10th commandment is all about. What's going on inside of our hearts? And this is very important because God begins and ends his commands by drawing attention to not the kind of stuff we do externally, but the things that are going on in our hearts and in our minds. Because everything we do flows from here, doesn't it? Everything. You know, the desires of our hearts, they trump everything. Last week we were looking at how we use our words. Maybe you've been trying to watch your words this week. Do you know, if you just try and control your words without any other change, you will fail. You'll fail. The Bible says this, or Jesus says this. Luke 6:45. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart trumps the mouth. Yeah? Every time. If you have an issue with your tongue, it points to an issue with your heart. If you have an issue with greed or with lust, which are two of the things this final commandment points to, it actually points to an issue with the heart. You know, the issues in our society that many of our politicians have been talking about are actually, all of them, when it comes down to it, are heart issues. And this is what the 10th commandment is about. Do not covet is all about what is happening in our internal world. And that's what I want us to explore this morning. What is going on in your heart? What is going on in my heart? This is a command that warns about the desires of our hearts kind of going all wrong. And when the desires of our hearts go wrong, everything else does as well. Everything else does. But the reverse is true. You know, if the heart issues are dealt with, the whole body starts to get healthy. Then you start to see real transformation and society gets changed for the better. So how does that inside out transformation happen? That's what we're going to look at. Firstly, we need to understand how desire works. I want to talk about misplaced desire. Do you ever wonder why this command does not simply say, do not covet? Yeah, this command gets shortened to that, doesn't it? Very often. Why have all these examples? Well, it's because if you shorten this command, you actually change the meaning of it. Okay? The 10th commandment is not, do not covet. That is not the 10th commandment. Some of you are looking a bit shocked. Let me explain. The word to covet means to desire or want something. If you shorten this command, you basically say it is always wrong to really desire and want something. But the same word that is used here is used elsewhere in the Bible, including in Psalm 19, positively. It doesn't, the command is not, do not covet. It's about saying what you can and cannot desire. You know, the church has made this mistake a number of times in its history. And what it can happen is that when you shorten this command and just say, well, you mustn't desire things, you kind of end up by saying that all desires are wrong, good and bad. And what you can get is a kind of lifeless, passionless spirituality. Do you know, when desire is absent, that does not indicate health. It actually indicates death. And that is not what this command is about. Now remember, a negative command, we looked at this a few weeks ago, a negative command is far more liberating than a positive one. This command is limiting certain aspects of desire, but not desire in general. So what does it limit? Well, it says this: you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Is God especially concerned with donkeys? Is that the issue? No. What's the common thing in all these examples? The thing belongs to someone else. Do you see that? The point is, this is addressing the issue that it's always wrong to desire something that belongs to someone else. This is addressing a whole issue that is so common in life that instead of being satisfied with what we have, we look at others and say, I want their house, I want their job, I want their position, I want their husband, I want their wife, I want their life. I want what is not mine. Why is that a problem? Well, it's because that sort of desire, it leads to conflict and pain, adultery, stealing, lying, and death. It leads to the breaking of all the other commandments that we've been looking at. And it all begins in the heart. It undermines the very fabric of society. One commentator writes this: improper desire is the root of all evil. It can seldom be reached by human legislation, but it is open to the searcher of hearts. You see, if you covet someone else's husband or wife, that's the first step to breaking the seventh commandment. Do not commit adultery. And God doesn't forbid adultery because he's trying to limit our freedom and our fun. He knows the devastation that wreaks in families and in relationships. You know, Proverbs 5 warns that the lips of an adulteress are like honey. It's so sweet. But that her steps lead straight to the grave. And it all begins with desire. God points out people's homes, people's livelihoods, people's jobs, and says, look, don't desire what others have. Don't try and take what belongs to others, because when you do, it results in terrible pain. It results in never being satisfied with what you have. And that is a miserable place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. It's back to that kind of comparison trap which we were talking about last week. You know, that our culture pushes so heavily on us. You know, who's has the best holiday? Who's got the best children? Who's got the best results? Who's got the best job? Who's got the most money? We've got whole kind of magazines and internet sites and industries kind of dedicated to kind of looking into the lives of others. And this kind of deep satisfaction grows in people as they do that. And what happens is that either people despair at what they don't have, or they begin on this insatiable kind of journey for more. They want something they can't have. They covet other people's things. You know, if you always look at other people's homes and wish you had a home like that, wish you had their time, their home, I can guarantee you that every time you move house, every time you redecorate, every time you extend your house, it won't be long before you are dissatisfied again. That's true for relationships. That's true for jobs. It's true for everything else. And the reason for that is because when you make any of those things kind of the object of your desire, they become like a god to you and to me. You know, what the Bible calls an idol, addressed in the second commandment. And the thing with idols is that they make rubbish gods. Because they demand everything. They demand so much, and yet they fail to deliver on their promises. You know, the house, the job, the position always fails to deliver what your heart desires. And it will cost you dearly. Hebrews 13:5 says this, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content. Be content with what you have." Are you satisfied with what you have? What are your longings? What are the desires of your heart? What do you daydream about? What you desire is what you become. As God searches your heart, what does he see? I love J. John's comment. He says that the problem with the rat race is even if you win it, you're still a rat. That's brilliant, isn't it? You know, you become so easy, isn't it? To become so self-focused. You're blind to the real needs in our world. And there are huge needs in our world. You know, as we worry about our nation, I mean, the needs in our world are massive. And that's what I want us to focus on next. So I want to talk about having desires that are not misplaced, but that are life-giving. Life-giving desire. Remember, the goal in this command is not the absence of desire. It's about where our desire is focused. You know, Islamic extremism has been in the news an awful lot in recent days. And, you know, it's extraordinary the number of people who have been killed around our world in the last few years, including in our own nation. And I was really interested in a headline that I saw in the Times last week. It was quoting a former chief crown prosecutor, this guy, Nasir Afzal. And the headline was this: "Muslims are offered a cause to die for. I would give them something to live for." And I read that and I thought, that's brilliant. What a fantastic, you know, statement. Something to live for. And I read this article and it was a really helpful article, kind of unpacking what was going on in that kind of Islamic world. But what was strikingly absent from the article was that second thing. There's something to live for. You know, what is worth living for? What is worth getting up for? What is worth giving our lives for, our money for? You know, so many people in our society don't have a good answer to that question. And you know, we do. We have the answer to the question so many people are asking. You know, Jesus said this. He said, "The whole law, the Ten Commandments, and everything else, all the prophets, hang on two internal desires. Two internal desires that are worth living for and a life transforming." These are things that you don't need to hold back from. You can give yourself fully to them. He was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Love God, love others. Why? Why? Well, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, he famously writes this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." The point he's making is that God offers us himself. You know, He offers us eternal life. He offers us his presence. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says. So that verse we looked at earlier, Hebrews 13:5 says this. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Have we got the next bit? It says this. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Isn't that wonderful? The God who made everything says, I will be with you. Whatever you go through, whatever you're facing, whatever's happening in the kind of the world, I am with you. And you know, so often we kind of get focused on kind of the gifts of God and forget that the giver of all things is there for us. And he's made a promise and he always keeps his promises. You know, God invites us to be part of bringing that sort of hope to the world. Do you know, it's World Week. We get to give. We get to give to people all around this world. And our giving will change some of their lives for all eternity. Isn't that amazing? We get to give to the poorest of the poor. The places where there's no church and the persecuted church. These are our four priority areas. You know, we get to support missionaries in countries where it's illegal to be Christians. Where it's illegal to convert to Christianity. And you know, it's so sensitive that on a day like today, we can't even stand and talk about some of those things. Because we put their work at risk. But God is at work. God is saving people in extraordinary ways. We get to support work like the work of Open Doors. Supporting persecuted Christians. David recently went to Lebanon to see and hear about some of the work that we're directly supporting. And there's a little update from one of the key pastors from Syria here. This is one of the works that we've been supporting as a church.
It's very important and meaningful for us as Middle Eastern to see the church with its roots deep back in history stay there and do the work of Christ there like a light in the darkness. Every prayer meeting we have somebody that would say, the Lord saved me this week from a bomb or a missile. Encourage everybody that their prayers has been and is still being answered.
Do you know what the persecuted church always asks for before money, before advocacy, is prayer. Prayer. Because they know that prayer is the thing that makes the biggest difference. When we ask this God who has promised to always be with us, always be with them, to move. He does. They long for our prayers. They long for your prayers. I hope you're praying for them. We get to give as well, which is a great privilege. You know, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of power. The Bible tells the story of Peter when he was in prison. And the believers, they gathered together and they prayed for his release. And amazingly, miraculously, he's released. I mean, it's so extraordinary. I mean, some of them don't even believe it's happened. You know, he's knocking on the door saying, oh yeah, I've been released. And they're like, oh Lord, please release him. God works. Are you praying for this God who says, I will never leave you to work? Are you praying for those that we're supporting in Sri Lanka, like Brother Ranjan, providing practical help to the poorest of the poor? Is Sean helping with one of the projects that we support last year? Are you praying for those pastors that we support in India? You know, the situation in India has really deteriorated in the last few years. The persecution levels have gone up. Pray for Pastor Prakbara. Pray for Pastor B. Pray that they would be strengthened at this time. Pray for the schools that we support. We've got the Good Shepherd School in Kakuntla in India. The Strong Heart School in Addis. Pray for these vital projects that are bringing hope to people. Pray for the poorest of the poor. Do you know that the Dalit people have been in the news recently again? You know, they are told they are worth nothing. And as a church, if you're new to this church, what God did some years ago now is he really broke something in us as a church. We realized the desperate need of this caste within India. And we've been moved to give, moved to help, moved to send teams out and support. These people are told they're worth nothing. We get to tell them that that is a lie. That they are valuable, that they are loved, that they are made in the image of God, and this God loved them so much that he was prepared to die for them. We get to bring hope. If you want to hear more about what God is doing in India, do go to Ravin's seminar after the service. Imagine a world where instead of people just desiring stuff for themselves, after what they shouldn't have, what belongs to others, their desire is all about what they can give. How do you get a people who give thousands of their pounds of their own money away? That's what happens in this church. When people will hear, when my friends hear about the giving of this church, not just on World Gift Day, but throughout the year, they go, wow, you must be all really rich. I'm like, no. Far from it. This is people who know what it is to give sacrificially. People for whom God has done something in their hearts. And the big kind of question is, how do you get that sort of people? You know, why does that happen? How does that happen? That's one of the big questions of the Bible, is how do you change people's hearts? You know, there's some intriguing promises in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, the prophet, he writes this. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. And this gets developed by Ezekiel, another prophet. Ezekiel says this, I will put my spirit in you. In you. And I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. These prophecies, they point to an internal work of God in people's hearts. that he's going to do through his Spirit. So when and how does the Spirit of God come on people? Again, that's one of the big challenges that the Bible holds out, because the Spirit of God is described as the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't take long to work out that people aren't very holy. So how does the Holy Spirit come and indwell unholy people? Well, that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. He died on a cross to forgive lawbreakers, those who've messed up, to cleanse people who've got it all wrong, to clean them up so that they could be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the goal of Jesus' work is not just forgiveness. As wonderful as that is, his goal is transformation, to make people like himself, changed and transformed, with hearts that when they see need, they respond like Jesus' heart. And they move towards it, and they give of their time, of their money, of their prayers. Jesus said this to his early disciples: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that's exactly what has happened. The church received the Spirit of God. Jesus died, sin paid for, the Spirit comes, and the church starts to look like Jesus. Wonderful. Amazing. Transformation takes place. You know, if you feel a lack of generosity at this time, a lack of passion, I invite you, before you think about your giving, before you do anything else, come back to Jesus. Come to Jesus and ask him to sort your heart out. Come to Jesus and ask him to fill you with his Spirit. And I can guarantee your life will start to look more like Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, the hope of our world is not in government. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the one who has died and risen again, the one who offers his Spirit to people to change us from the inside out. And Lord, I pray that that's the work that you would be doing amongst us. Lord, for any here this morning, Lord, who just need to examine their hearts afresh, Lord, who need you to examine their hearts, Lord, I invite you to do that. Lord, we invite you, come and examine our hearts. You might just, in this stillness, just want to ask God, just come, examine your heart. Lord God, I pray, would you remove selfish desires? Lord, and give us godly, life-giving desires. Lord, would we know that you are all we need? And Lord, would that release us to love you and to love others? Soften our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.